All right. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was without shape or form. It was dark over the deep, and God's wind swept over the waters. God said, "Let there be light." And so light appeared. God saw how good the light was. God separated the light from the darkness. God named the light day and the darkness night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day.
You divine beings, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord glory and power. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bow down to the Lord in holy splendor. The Lord's voice is over the waters. The glorious God thunders. The Lord is over the mighty waters. The Lord's voice is strong. The Lord's voice is majestic. The Lord's voice breaks cedar trees. Yes, the Lord scatters the cedars of Lebanon and makes Lebanon jump around like a young bull, makes Sirion jump around like a young wild ox. The Lord's voice unleashes fiery flames. The Lord's voice shakes the wilderness. Yes, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord's voice convulses the oaks, strips the forest bare. But in His temple, everyone shouts, "Glory!" The Lord sits enthroned over the floodwaters. The Lord sits enthroned, King forever. Let the Lord give strength to His people. Let the Lord bless His people with peace.
All right, Acts 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took a route through the interior and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you came to believe?" They replied, "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "What baptism did you receive then?" They answered, "John's baptism." Paul explained, "John baptized with the baptism by which people showed they were changing their hearts and lives. It was a baptism that told people about the one who was coming after him. This is the one in whom they were to believe. This one is Jesus." After they listened to Paul, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in other languages and prophesying. Altogether, there were about 12 people.
Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John was in the wilderness calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He announced, "One stronger than I is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." About that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. While he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw heaven splitting open and the Spirit, like a dove, coming down on him. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." What's the theme here?
Jumping around like a young bull.
Seems to me that there's a preponderance of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in each of these. I was noticing in the first passage, it says God's wind swept over the waters. That's not quite enthralled with that translation. I think King James said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So it's God's Spirit that we're looking at here is making the difference in creation as well as in the church.
Yeah, individually and in the church, yeah.
Yeah. Church being individuals, that's a good point.
The Psalms 29 says the Lord's voice is over the waters. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit.
Well, this is, Psalms is a real powerful, to me, imagery of the Spirit working in someone. I mean, you know, there's a jumping around, and it's like a mighty waters, and the voice is strong and majestic, and, you know, those are big words. That's like drama. That's epic.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, especially when the cedars start breaking and the bulls start jumping around.
That's right. Flood war. Yeah, so it's got this epic feeling that the Spirit of God should be epic.
Absolutely.
You know, mm-hmm. should be you know, something you can't stop. I mean, yeah. Something you just cannot. You know, we read, I'll read from Ephesians 1, just reading Paul in last week's lectionary. And it's almost like he couldn't stop talking about the blessings of Christ, you know, just couldn't stop it, you know, just all the things are at grace, and, you know, just flowed out of him, you know, when you start talking in terms of the Spirit. I think that's what happens here sometimes, is we lose track of time because we start talking about the Spirit. I mean, really,
exactly.
I mean, the Spirit of God comes upon the conversation, and you cannot stop the flow, you know what I'm saying, it just flows. I think it's cool.
It's absolutely glorious.
Yeah, and to me, this is church. I mean, this is the body of Christ coming to worship and encourage one another in the power of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, you know, does that happen? And I think it does it also in the giftedness of each of us. Mm-hmm. So your unique giftedness, when I'm in my groove, mm-hmm. you know, I'm in my, you know, when I do what I do best, whatever that is, and if I'm depending on God to guide that, not me, then it's just like time stands still. You forget about time.
Mm-hmm.
You're used in the groove.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
And I think that's the Spirit of God, because He uses the very spiritual giftedness that He's given you for His glory, mm-hmm. not ours, for His. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it's just like, that's majestic.
Well, you know, when you read the scripture earlier, it wasn't in this list we read here, but just a few minutes ago, about Him bringing streams in the desert. And we wonder, where do these rivers come from? You know, and Jesus kind of gave a little insight to that, because He said, when He comes, the Holy Spirit will be in you, and He'll become a wellspring, springing mm-hmm. up into eternal life.
Yeah.
And so, in many regards, what brings the streams into the desert, the barren places, is the Christ in us,
mm-hmm.
in those barren places. It's not us, as you were saying, but it's Christ in us. So the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, is the means of the avenue for the Holy Spirit. The presence of God, the power of God, the compassion of God, all of these things, because God is quite, at the same time, very epic and yet very personal and very near.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it is those moments where we realize that God has made us and given us this blessed opportunity to be a means of entrance for Him into any conversation, into any life, into mm-hmm. any setting.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, as the body of Christ, and I found myself times, I'm looking for the exit. I'm looking for the way out of the conversation, the way out of the situation, the way out of the circumstance, the way out of what I'm in, because it's uncomfortable. And He said, you're trying to get out, but I placed you here because you're a means for me to have some entrance. Not that He's confined to any one of us, but just that opportunity for the word of the Lord. We never know what's going to be said, what's going to be. And beyond what's even said, the presence of the Holy Spirit, they were moved on by the presence of God. Because none of us on our best day could ever explain God, create a move of His Spirit or anything. We fumble to find words to communicate, but it is the Holy Spirit that the scriptures talk about. He moves on someone's heart. We can't do that. But boy, He can. You know what you're doing in your community. And in your neighborhood, it's very, oddly enough, is very unique mm-hmm. sometimes for these days, because most of the time we hardly know the neighbors that are around us. Our closest mm-hmm. friends, some of them are 10 miles away, 20, you know, they're scattered, but the people around us. But there we are, an avenue to be a stream.
That's why the church is so weak sometimes. We're in that strength of the Holy Spirit, but we're seeking to get out of it because we're uncomfortable. But when we yield to it, it's so wonderful. I think so many people who come to church, I think we could ask them the question he asked them in Acts 19. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you came to believe? And when we worship in weakness and in love, we're worshiping like we didn't receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But when we worship in power and forgiveness and the strength
That's
of the
good,
Lord,
huh?
Things begin to change in the church. The church is a powerful, powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think the thing that causes us to draw back or feel uncomfortable is that somehow or other we feel like we've got to somehow or other deal with the situation. I know for many years that's the way I felt. Mm. And then I said, look, I can't fix this problem. I actually tried. I tried one time to be a mediator between a husband and wife that were on the verge of breaking up. And I did my best, you know, to counsel, to pray, to give them all the right information. They split up anyhow. What I learned from that is that there are things, and that's most things, that I can't affect. I'm going to have to just trust the Lord. And I'm going to have to point people to trust the Lord. Mm-hmm. He is your solution. You know, I can try to help you with the physical, the material things of life, but He's going to have to change what's causing this problem to manifest in your life. And when we do that, then we don't lose that, well, oh my gosh, how am I going to deal with this situation? It's really the same solution time after time. We present Christ.
Yeah, I struggled with a friend of mine was putting something on. He's an avid Facebook Christian man who does, as a consultant or coach, and he does a lot of coaching and everything. So he asks a lot of questions and puts things on the internet and kind of get us going. And so I read one day. He was talking about a pastor who had said to him, I feel stuck in time, and I don't know how to change. And then another guy made the comment, well, there's plenty of resources for that. And I'm going, wow, he just didn't say that, did he? And I just, you know, what is it about pastors or us, I mean, when we feel this stuckness? I mean, you kind of got to look at yourself and say, okay, why was I stuck? And why do I feel stuck? And I think a lot of it goes back to what you were saying, is that we feel stuck because we try to do it ourselves. Mm-hmm. And we've tried to answer our own questions. And all the tools, yeah, there's tons of resources, good advice, but the solution is drawing close to Christ. It just is. Yeah. It just is. And so, you know, in my first reading today was Psalms 1, you know, plant a tree by the water. Come on, you know, I mean, it just is. That's the only way, is to plant it by the water. And Christ says in his temptation, you know, it's the word of God that's been read. You know, it just is. You know, you can try everything else, but, you know, it's. So I agree. I think we really do look at all our own. I'm just wanting to figure this out. No, I'm not. You know, you learn. It is a learned thing. I don't know that we, when I was younger, I mean, you know, I was foolish. And when we look at Proverbs, it calls us naive. You know, we were naive. We thought we could do it.
Yeah.
And as we get older, you either get stupid, you know, or you begin to develop wisdom, which is not ours, but God's.
I put it this way: you got to get over yourself. You got to get over yourself because you don't bring anything to the table.
Right.
Christ brings it all. Present Him
at the table,
and He will fix every situation.
So whatever, yeah.
And you know, when you were talking about, we live by every word, the word of God. And I think about, you know, even when Christ was tempted. Shortly after this passage that we read, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and He hears His Father say, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Well, He goes through the fasting and then comes to the temptation in the wilderness. And what's the first temptation?
Food.
If you be the Son of God, prove who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Turn these stones to bread. Well, He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Well, what is the word that just proceeded from the mouth of His Father that He had heard? I'm not saying that's the last word He heard, but He said, you're My beloved Son. So the thing is, prove who you are. And He said, I don't have to prove who I am. I believed what my daddy said. And I think us as children of God, when we hear the Holy Spirit, when we read the word, and we learn to just say, you know what? I just believe it. I don't have to prove it to everybody else. I don't. It's, you know, as you said, Randy, get over myself. It's not about me. It's not about my reputation. It's not about everybody knowing how scholarly we think we are or we got the answers, because we don't. Mm-hmm. It's learning to say, you know, my Heavenly Father is pleased with me, and it's not because of anything I did, because I couldn't do enough to please Him. He's pleased with me because it's a gift of grace, because He was pleased with His Son, and I got accepted in that beloved one.
So when we're hungry for an answer for this couple, when we're hungry for a solution, when we're hungry for whatever, we tend to try to fix ourselves, but he says you need to feed on the Word of God. Yeah. And feed on the Spirit. Let the Spirit meet your need.
It just left epiphany, which translated means an aha moment when you realize God.
Yeah.
It's sufficient. All sufficient for everything I need, and I can trust in Him for everything. He is my all in all. And if that aha moment comes, that epiphany comes in your life where you just know just a little bit of how much God loves you, It takes care of the rest.
That's right.
And all these resources we have are just resources that the Holy Spirit can use in a powerful way to help people, but it's the Spirit that's doing it. Right. There's nothing wrong with the resources.
That's right.
But the resources by themselves are without power.
Good resources are going to constantly bring you back to Christ.
Yeah.
Yes. And His power and His effectiveness.
Yeah. Well, when you realize that any good resource, well, could say it this way, every good and perfect gift comes down from above.
Exactly.
Whatever we might term a resource is really an expression, some expression of who God is.
Right.
There are many resources, but this is the resource.
Well, the Scripture itself speaks to that. And says,
well, it's a question, do I open my Bible to find a principle or to see a person? And there's a big difference.
I think we struggle with verses like don't add anything to the Word, and then we pick up another book. But I don't see it that way. I mean, I see it as encouragement. There's
expounding on
this. Expounding, encourage us.
But it's a living word.
But if we don't know the word, if we're not in it, then it's expounding on someone's knowledge, and we take it as we try to fix it. It's somebody else's bread. It's sort of like what Esau did, and that was the stupidest deal, right? But we do it every day. We forfeit the very inheritance that we've been given.
Well, certainly.
For bread, for something temporary, for an answer for this couple, or for whatever it is.
Well, we want happiness instead of everlasting joy.
That's right.
Happiness is just for a little time. And that stuff you thought you wanted so much makes you happy for just a little while. But Christ gives you eternal joy.
Yeah.
Well, I still remember a couple I was talking with years and years ago. And as we were talking, the wife kept, she brought up several times, and I finally questioned her. She said, this is all good. She said, but when are you going to get to the list? And I kind of went on, and the only way I knew to approach it, I said, look, this thing starts with faith. It starts with what we believe. The issues, you can't resolve an issue between a husband and a wife without directing the issue between each of you and the Lord. It has to flow out of a relationship with Him. And then she'd say, but are you going to get to the list? And I finally said, what list are you talking about? She said, you know that list, whatever it is, the three things, the five things, what 10 things, however many there are. Give me the list of things we got to do to fix our marriage. Mm. My thought was, did you go through a list to bring it to this point?
Mm-hmm.
I said, it's not a list. It's not, we want something in our hands that we feel like if I do this, I can fix it. Mm-hmm. And I think there's principle. I think there's things the Lord leads us to do. But it's got to be a living. A marriage is the same thing. It's an expression of Christ and His church. It's a living relationship. And it comes through encountering one another. And yes, there are things we can do, but there's not a magic list of here's the five things that make every marriage work. It's got to be what you said. It's Christ. It's got to be relational. And He'll work through uniquely with each couple, with each individual in that relationship. But if I want to reduce it to a list or a principle or a philosophy, I can do that and not even involve the Spirit of the Lord.
Yeah. And for some of the work, I mean, for a while.
Yeah, I mentioned this, that there's efficacy in a lot of
10-step,
12-step programs. There's efficacy there.
Yeah, there is. Yeah.
But we have to be careful that we don't gravitate toward a form of godliness
and
deny the power. The power is in Christ. God gave Him all power in heaven and earth. We must go to Him for the power. And when we do that, all of a sudden, it's not I'm feeling better or things are improving, but all of a sudden the burden is gone and you see with your spiritual eyes that God has met this need and you can move on. Mm-hmm. Even while the circumstances may still be with you. And that's something only God can do. That 12-step program, you're going to have to see some improvement as you go. Otherwise, you're going to drop out, aren't you? But faith is that revelation that God has taken this on. He's relieved me of the burden, and now I can move forward without fear, without guilt, without doubt. That's wonderful. That's just a gift from God.
even today I sat with her and she was looking for a master plan, you know. And I don't like being part of a master plan. I don't know about y'all. I mean, master plans don't work for me. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, I'm thinking about that because I've just read about this master plan mentality and sort of incremental, sort of on the journey. And I'm gonna, you know, come up with, well, not a master plan, but a plan, but a relationship with the master. I mean, that's really what you're doing, you know, which is that journey. Mm-hmm. And the journey is the message. The story is the message, isn't it? The story of the relationship with the master, not this master plan. And frankly, we don't get it. I mean, God's got a master plan, but it's bigger than I can even conceive of. So, you know, I just want to relate to the master. And so to do that, I fall within the master plan, right? His plan, not mine.
The problem is we deal out of fear.
Yeah, we do.
We deal out of fear. And we want to think that the answer to fear is courage. And it's not. Mm-mm. It's a temporary thing that might help fear, courage.
Exactly.
But courage falls prey to discouragement, and courage leaves.
That's right.
The only answer to fear is faith.
That's exactly
right. The only answer to fear is faith. And when we trust in faith, then it begins to fall in place.
Well said. That's good. That's good. Yeah, courage is one of those 12-step things.
Yeah,
and it does help. No question about it. But it's going to fall victim to circumstance.
That's what you said. If you don't
the circumstances see, change, the courage fails.
If you don't see improvement, you fall into discouragement.
It's always measured.
Unless you have faith. If you give it over to that higher power that this 10-step program talks about, and that higher power is Jesus Christ, that's God and Jesus Christ, the rest of the steps are really easy after that.
That's right.
Because there's something God will walk with you through and help you really change your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, have y'all heard about the movie Unknown? Untold, something. It's just come out. Angelina Jolie did it about a man who prayed.
Oh, yeah.
What is that?
Undaunted. No. Is that the one?
No.
That's the one about the
something.
World War.
Somebody Google it.
Yeah, it's not Undaunted. It's something like that. I'll hear it.
But I know the one. I know what you're talking about. But I can't think of it. I know it, but it's on something.
It's on something.
I did on something and it didn't find
right now, we know that among us, the title is Unknown.
Yeah. Unknown. Anyway, it's the point it made.
Unstoppable?
Some. Let me make his
point. Underwater.
What? I am underwater on this one. Anyway, the point's been going around on the internet about the fact that it spends a lot of time on the drama. The movie part is about surviving, you know, just getting from the plane to, you know, all of a sudden he's in the camp and all this, and then ultimately he comes home. And then at the very end, it sort of alludes to the point. The what will bring you to tears is this man forgave, and I think they did it in a dialogue and maybe a wording kind of thing, but they didn't show it, you know, they didn't reveal that, which is the drama of the story where this man came to Christ and then went back and forgave his captors and the people who abused him, and which is a phenomenal story, and that's really the rest of the story. I mean, you know, survival. A lot of people survived World War II, but I mean this guy, is incredible. That he forgave him. And so, you know, how does he do that except through Christ? You're looking for it?
I'm going to look it up. I got to find out about this. It sounds like a movie I want to watch.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's got a lot of press.
Yeah.
The book is better. But the,
that's usually the case.
Yeah, because it does tell the story about the forgiveness and the Christ, you know, him accepting Christ.
Yeah.
And how could you forgive? It's sort of like, was it Anne Frank's?
Only with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to forgive that.
Yeah.
It's not humanly possible to forgive.
Well, I've always thought we can only forgive, honestly, in light of and through the power of the cross. And I've always shared with our folks and tried to keep in mind that, you know, when we forgive, it is never saying that what that individual did was right. It's simply saying what Jesus did was greater. Mm-hmm. Because if I can't forgive them and I don't forgive them, it's really because I don't understand how much he's forgiven me. Mm. When we talk about you need to forgive someone, well, what we really need to pray for all of us is, I need to understand what I've been forgiven of. I need to understand how much I've been forgiven. When I realize the magnitude of the forgiveness given me, I think it's easy, in light of that, to forgive someone, because we find out while we were all yet sinners.
Right.
Christ died. There's none of us deserved anything he did. Boy, that's powerful.
It is.
He is.
We've got a lady in the church, Melanie Irving, and her son Michael was the one that robbed the bank up here last week. Mm. He was out of federal prison for 6 days. Mm. He talked about a mother in pain.
Yeah.
And the church prayed for her Sunday. It's just, without the Holy Spirit, Melanie wouldn't have been able to even share that with us.
Yeah. Unbroken.
Unbroken, yeah. Yeah, that's it, unbroken.
It was unzoned.
And you know, I think probably, Ron, in cases like that, sometimes all we think about is a news blip and think about what some, you know, whoever went and robbed the bank. Sure, I'm glad they caught him. He gets what he deserves. We don't always think about them. You don't always think about the family that's involved, the hurt, the pain. And
we pigeonhole.
Yeah. Well, isn't that easy to do? Because then we can kind of wipe our hands and we don't have to deal with it.
Yeah, you put them out there.
They're somebody else, something else.
Which is, I think we do that even to our neighbors. And I guess back to the neighborhood thing, we sometimes penalize my neighbor. And that's just the way neighbors are. That's just, and we fail to really get to know them. So, and it's hard. I mean, it's not easy with folks, let me tell you. Because they're odd. They're right there at you. But it's much easier to know somebody across town that you only see occasionally, and you see them in your best, at your best, and at their best.
Well, neighbors aren't like they used to be. When I grew up, we were inside each other's homes all the time. I mean, I would walk out of my home and walk in my neighbor's home.
Yeah.
And they'd walk out of their home and walk in my home.
Yeah,
because it was a relationship. It wasn't just your proximity. Most neighbors now will speak to you when you're outside, and they'll talk to you if you walk over their yard, or they'll walk over your yard, and they'll talk for a while, but you don't go in each other's house. Mm-hmm. And that's because it's not a relationship. It's just proximity.
There's only one house. It's in the middle of my neighborhood.
Isn't that a neat thought when you're saying that, Ron, how much the Lord desired and what he was after in relationship, to the extent that he moved into our house?
Mm-hmm.
And not just our house, but I mean, he moved into us. He made us.
Oh, shabby place.
He made us his dwelling place, his tabernacle, his home. Now, why he would choose that, it's amazing. But
I didn't come in to look at how shabby you were. I come in to love you.
Yeah.
But I know my wife she has got the most loving, open spirit of anybody I've ever been around. Everybody just gravitates toward her. But she woke up a couple of days ago and she said, human beings are funny. And I didn't even pursue that, because that's a negative thought. But apparently she had a dream, or she recollected something that happened. And it's that reality that we're all just as queer as the day is long. But the Lord loves each one of us with a passion. And it's that recognition of his love that looks beyond all of our idiosyncrasies, our issues, and still loves us, that enables us to go to our neighbor's house and look beyond the fact that, I can't believe they live like this. I can't believe they talk like this. But just love them and represent Christ. It's only Christ that can enable you to do that. Otherwise, you're going to say, I can't bear these people. I'm out of here.
But then there's the bond of the wall. And it goes back to the protection. And in literal terms, one of my neighbors is highly perceptive. I mean, he's got this incredible perceptive nature. And so he sees everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, everything. Mm-hmm. I've never seen it. And his wife is the same way. and I'm going, you know, they're the best security system I got. Because they see everything, they comment on, you know, you're gone for how many days, how many hours, and they want to get back. And I mean, I'm going, this is really cool. So, you know, the first people go, they're nosy neighbors. But no, I mean, it's really cool if you think about it. And so we encourage it. I mean, we can just say, well, thank you. And let us know if you see anything. And what do you know? But the other thing is, one night, I was preoccupied. I drove by my driveway, backed up. I didn't think anybody else in the neighborhood saw it. I didn't think anybody was outside. It was at night. Come on. And he remarked about it the next day. I mean, he noticed that I missed it. He said, you missed your driveway, didn't you? Oh, yeah.
I'd be leery if he starts telling you, I wouldn't use those teal bath sheets, bath towels anymore. You can use the beige ones.
Yeah.
How close are you?
Well, I quit picking my nose outside. but, you know, it's remarkable. We have these relationships right around us. And as you say, they're quirky. They're quirky relationships. But they're cool. I mean, if you they guard you because now, I would honestly say, with the exception of one couple who have not been in their home, I don't know them very well, that every one of those couples would come to my aid. Every one of those homes would come to my aid if there was something. If there was somebody out on the outside fixing to take me out or whatever, they'd come over, they'd be over there. And they wouldn't say, well, I don't know him very well. I don't keep up with my neighbor. And they would know me, you know. How's that work? So now I feel like I've got a wall. Now, I don't think it's a spiritual wall, honestly. You know, there's some work to be done there, but I've got a wall around me of some sort.
I see how I could do that where I live now, because I live in a small subdivision. There's probably 20 houses. But when I retire to Creedmoor, I'm going to be in a separate lot that's surrounded by huge housing developments. How do you develop neighbors in that situation? I mean, that's a question I'm serious about. I don't know how to develop neighbors there.
So you don't have a neighbor across the road?
Well, I have one beside me and one across the road, but that would be the only two. The rest are in huge subdivisions. Yeah. I mean, 200 houses in each one. When I built out there was 50 houses in a square mile around me, and there was probably 500.
Just shows how popular you are.
Well, I mean, it's a great question. I mean, who is your neighbor? I mean, I think it does extend beyond, you know, the direct neighbor, but I think we at least ought to have a relationship with our direct neighbors. And then what does it look like, you know, to connect people? Because, you know, I think neighborhoods connect with neighborhoods. I think the other part of the wall, if you think of it in the terms of Israel, and the wall was some people worked on the city gates. That was part of the wall, but it wasn't their backyard. You know what I'm saying? Some people worked, you know, so you got to have neighborhoods working with neighborhoods, groups working. So there's a variety of ways to look at how we work together to secure a neighborhood. Yeah. And we can't do everything. I can't repair somebody else's wall. You know what I mean? I can only repair mine. You know, so I mean, I'm a responsible, but I might be a leader type that can go over and repair a gate, you know, and work on the gate area. Or I might be able to, you know, so, you know, how does that work? And that's a good question because, you know, what you may find yourself is, well, I got these, you know, a little bit of wall, it's very small, neighbor, and that's it. But I mean, we might be the gate to two communities. You know, so we're the gateway. So how does that work? You know, how you work the gateways and develop those, just begin and get them conscious of their walls. And I think that's, you know, one of the things pastors, we try to do that. We try to say, people, you need to prepare your gates and your walls. And we're a gatekeeper to some degree, even as church leaders. And if we don't prepare what's in the church, that's a gate. The church itself is a gateway to many other walls. So if our church is not repaired and not healthy, then you can't expect them to repair their own walls, right? So that's a gateway. How does that work?
I think it's in part what you were saying earlier. We learn to hang out, to know Jesus. And I think a lot of this, if there's this idea of a master plan, the fact is that there's not one of us could pull it off anyway. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we get a glimpse of some things he wants to do that we're nothing more. I shouldn't say nothing more, but we are a part of, or Christ in us is part of, but we're not responsible for this whole. And if I try to bite that off or take that on, what I'll do is really overwhelm my own heart, my own life, my own family, my own. I will get bogged down in the very thing that is good for the Lord, but it's not necessarily, it's something He's called us to pull off, but to just be a part of. So who's my neighbor? I'm not sure, but it's whoever's in front of me at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever I'm living, wherever I am, it's whoever God has in front of me. And how do I interact with them? Because the fact is I think we do need to pursue that, but the fact, if we've got a neighborhood of 10, 20, 30, the fact is we're probably not going to get to know all of them. And if we do, that's glorious. But my goal is not every night going to sleep thinking, I got to know that other one. I can make steps, I can reach out. But if they don't open their heart, I can't get bogged down in some of these things that I don't enjoy the Lord, because what attracts people is never going to be really us.
Mm-hmm.
It's always going to be Christ in us, and it's ultimately in his church. When we learn to not just function, but to just be, mm-hmm. to just be. And I don't know if we know as much how to just be. We've been pushed for so long to do. And the doing has to come out of the being, and we don't know who we be.
Well, yeah, let's talk about this. I think let's keep it in the context of our discussion, because I think you're exactly right. And the being and the doing, and I think one of the challenges I have, and frankly, just coming over here is a good example, is that the Benson is a part of my community, has been a part of my flow. I have to pass so many houses to get here. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And so, you know, there's a tension in me that says, you know, and believe me, I get a lot of great value here, so a whole lot of value from this. But I still deal with that, you know. And so if I'm in my neighborhood, and it's like you say, if there's, maybe I get along with a guy that's 2-3 houses down the street. But at the same time, if I have to go buy somebody's house to get to that person, what have I missed that's right there in front of me? You know what I'm saying? What am I?
Right.
I'm really not secure in my neighborhood. I guess back to the same thing. So if I teach my neighbors to secure who's around them, well, they got 2 or 3 beside them that they're not beside me. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Then you begin to build that wall. And we forget that. And I think, let's go back to the gateway stuff. I just want to deal with this for a minute. Matt's got a gateway. And that's Town Hall.
Yeah.
That's a gateway. You know, we got churches, but Matt's got town halls. Some people got businesses. You know, they get to it every day. And if they're not securing that for the Lord, then you've got gaps in your gateway.
That's good.
So how do we sell that? How do we as gatekeepers? So, I mean, I'm in a church right now that their gate's in shambles. I mean, their gateway is just, now they're beginning to build it back. And they're beginning to add to it. And it takes time. It's a journey. It's not a destination. Once you build it back, you got to maintain it. See, there's the other problem is we get, it's like, whoosh, I'm done building. I don't think when they celebrated that wall that they thought, that's it. That's all we got to do. We're done. I don't think that. I think there was a future involved. There's a maintenance process involved.
I think, too, the wall was a symbol, too, of their the unity around their tradition in God as being there. Provider, and that's what's got to be communicated, because you know you can go to gated communities where you can't get in there unless you can climb really high or want to drive through a gate that's going to be closed. That may serve some purpose, but that's really not the kind of gate I'm interested in. I'm interested in a wall where people's value system is based on Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that kind of emanates from their life, that is the core of their life, and people, whoever they're around, are touched by that solid position in Christ. And I think it will have an effect. Let's suppose you skip a house. One of those neighbors that you have interacted with, if you have been effective for Christ, they're going to impact that person's life, and eventually it's going to be closed in, that gap.
You teach them how to do it.
Yes. Yeah. That's all we can do on a one-on-one basis is to bring people to Christ and tell them, you know, you got to make Him number one. And what does that mean practically? When you think about how many parents out there with a child that's growing up, all they want to talk about is their child. He's playing football now, or he's playing soccer, or he just scored a goal last night in soccer. They're all about their child. If we can get people thinking about the Lord and talking about Him as a They're just happy because they had a wonderful Christmas. They just have overcome this illness in their life the Lord has brought. If they can just naturally begin to actually not just have Christ pigeonholed somewhere, but actually see Him as the shield around their life, as the one who's providing everything for them, and naturally talk about it. That's the challenge for the people in our churches, and it's going to be the challenge for anybody who ever hopes to enlist someone outside the church.
Well, let's back up to the child comment. I think that's a great comment about talking about your children. I told you about this young lady who's been abused by her husband, who found a place to live. Well, one of the members of the team, was a team members that were working with her, is her best friend. I mean, it's her spiritual connection, more powerful than anybody else. And she talks about her like she's her child.
Hmm.
Now the question is, do we have anybody, any individual that we love in Christ to such a degree that we want to talk about them all the time? You know, I mean, that to me is a big deal, because, I mean, that's the way I want to talk about my neighbors. That's the way I want to talk about people I'm discipling. That's why, I mean, they are children in God,
mm-hmm.
that I'm helping to raise to be parents. And they're going to goof up and have problems, but all I can see is the love, yeah. and care. All I can see is the good in them.
Yeah.
Because that's the way we look at our children, right?
That's exactly
right. We look over all their mistakes, and all we see is their goodness. Mm-hmm. And we see, you know, the best part of them. And so is there anybody in our lives that we're discipling or measuring or dealing with that's all, you know, that we're excited about their faith development? If we don't, I mean, that's almost a message to our congregation. Is there anybody in your life that's like that? You know, it could be your child. That's okay. It's not your child. I don't care. Pick somebody. Find somebody. We should have somebody that we're excited about their growth, and we see the very best in them.
Yeah, we sometimes talk about how that when you lift your hands like that, you're a funnel to receive what God has for you. But then I visualize Christ with His hands out like this. He's ministering. And we have to transition ourselves as well as the folks in our congregation from just receiving to blessing. And that's the major thing that we've got to get over.
You're right.
Nobody has the problems, and Lord bless me.
Yeah,
he even got a little bit of him saying, "Pray for me, Pastor.
Yeah,
I will bless him."
Yeah, I just miss our worship service every Sunday. The Lord,
I like
bless that. Us that we might bless others.
That's right. Exactly.
Every Sunday.
Exactly.
And I'll say something before that will go along with the message that I've spoken. But the benediction is, we are the church leaving the sanctuary, going out into the community.
Exactly.
And I drill that in every Sunday, because mm-hmm. I think we've looked at the church as a building.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the people are the gateway to Christ, not the building.
Yeah.
Yeah, I almost wonder if church should be more about coming like this than coming like this, because our private time should be like this, right?
Exactly.
And our church time should be like this.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which is the manner of such, but encourage
right.
one another. And so he liken that time, and we're told in scriptures when we gather, yes, it is, everything's all about the Lord if we understand that. It's about worship, it's about the praise, but it is about that opportunity when we're gathered for the Lord and the Christ in each of us to encourage one another. So
yeah.
what do we give? Do most of us go to worship to encourage, or are we going to that gathering for what I get out of it?
Mm-hmm. I think that's a great imagery. I'm going to use that. I'm going to steal that.
Yeah.
I think that really corporate worship should be more of this than mm-hmm. this. Not that this isn't important, but giving to me, raising my hands to get for me to get, the funnel approach, you know, really is a personal time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I go to God Christ every morning saying, you know, like this, but so that I may do this.
Exactly.
So I think church should look more like this. Not that you won't have some coming, because people need that. You know, they need to be filled. But at the same time, more need to be givers.
Absolutely.
The irony of it is that there's no way that hour of Sunday morning can give you everything.
No, no.
If you haven't opened yourself to the Lord every day of the week and all during the day and almost prayed without ceasing, you're not going to be filled the way you need to be filled to be able to reach out to someone. And yet I think congregations expect us as pastors to give them everything they need in that 1 hour.
Well, we enjoyed a great breakfast. I mean, I didn't tell Randy, well, man, that really looks good, but I already ate once this week.
I don't believe that.
And he looked at me and said, how big was that meal? And the fact is, there's probably a good chance I might eat again before the day's over. And it's not a guilt thing. And I think we can make it into a work and guilt people to say, well, you better pray, you better read your Bible, you better do that thing. And we can legalistically go through all of that and it be so dead and so dry and it's just nothing.
A master plan.
Really, yeah. I'm doing my duty. I'm doing my deal. But if it becomes out of a relationship and a passion, and I believe that's what the Holy Spirit, you know, when we read in these scriptures, there's a passion about the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a desire. And so, no, I don't have to read my Bible. I get to. I don't have to pray. I get to. I mean, I get to talk to the Creator of the universe. Mm-hmm. He'll talk to me, which is even greater. And so we can have this, not just this casual interaction. Sometimes we're sharing life. And, you know, I remember a brother years ago, he gave this example. I thought it was so cool. And it comes out of the Song of Solomon, and in there it spoke of, you know, virgins and concubines and queen. And he said, I've shared this with you guys before, I think, but, you know, he said, you know, virgins are those oftentimes that, you know, it's part of that mentality. And what he looked at was a mentality. So those that are joined to the Lord, they're part of the body, but they have no intimacy with it. And then you see the concubines who have intimacy, but intimacy is an event. And they just wait for the next time something rolls around and they can interact, or the next great service, or the revival, or whatever it may be. But then you have the mentality of a queen, and she has intimacy, but she shares life with the king. And when we understand that our intimacy with him is not an event that happens yet, it can happen this morning or on a Sunday morning gathering or whatever it may be, but that's not just the only moment. We are sharing life with the king because, in fact, he has become my life. He's become my identity. And I don't know what that means, but boy, ain't that a blast learning? Just being in this journey, seeing this thing unfold. Mm-hmm. I'm clueless, but you know, I got a little, this morning, just gathering with you guys, I got a little bit more of a clue. I see it because of what's shared here and what the Spirit's saying through all of us. I'm seeing a little bit more. I'm realizing just a little bit more, which makes it fresher, makes it the passion more exciting. And, you know, we shared with our folks, and I found this little word in Scripture I thought was cool, where it talked about the son that was born, the child will be given, and government will be on his shoulders, out of Isaiah 9, and it says his name, I thought was cool, was just one name was going to be called, all these things. But that one, Wonderful Counselor, you know, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But I thought it was so cool when I looked up that little word, wonderful, because I'd tell Randy, I said, Randy, man, that was a wonderful breakfast. Boy, that was a wonderful play they did. That's a wonderful outfit. And how our word wonderful has been kind of reduced down to sort of mean pleasant or nice.
That's my line.
But he said in the Scriptures, that word wonderful, that's not what it means. It's miraculous. It is eye-popping, jaw-dropping, take your breath away. Wow!
Wonderful.
And I think we've sort of lost sometimes that perception of God. And that God can become nice and pleasant, but is he still sort of eye-popping, jaw-dropping, take my breath away, this redemption, this love, this grace, Jesus, blows me away every day.
And I believe every problem that people face in their lives is because they don't have that vision. They've lost that sense of the power, the majesty, the all-encompassing love and grace of God. It's somehow or other God has shrunk in their vision, and now they've got a problem that they're carrying rather than turning it over to this God who loves them. So my objective when I preach is to try to get people to see the glory of God. Now, I fail because words cannot express these wonderful, majestic, awesome aspects of our God, but we keep trying, and to the extent that people can begin to visualize that, I believe healing comes in. I believe victory comes in.
Do you jump around on your podium like an animal?
No, I really don't. I don't, but I don't. I begrudge people that do. I wish I could. Because it is exciting. It's wonderful. When you start talking about our God,
well, we jump around here. I mean, I see the Spirit jumping.
Yes.
Yes.
Well, that's the neat thing. You say something, and you hear that, and what it does is it slowly throws a little more fire, a little more passion. And I think that is the interaction of the body of Christ, because what happens is when we realize, along with the theme, we're gates. He's made us gates. And he said, oh, swing wide, you heavenly gates, because there is an entrance for the King of Glory.
That's right.
That's not that God's not here. It's not that he's not God Almighty everywhere at all times. But he's also chosen to have a vessel and a vehicle of his church, which is the believers, which is we're blessed to be a part of, honored to be a part of. And so what happens is the gate opens and we share something. We share testimony. When that, you know, we were kidding earlier about, you know, we need to cut out these testimonies in church because it's going to catch on, and after a while everybody's going to get to talk. And what happens if they all get to talk and we don't get to preach? Oh my goodness. Probably be the best service we've ever had.
There goes the master plan.
But when people start to brag on Jesus, it becomes infectious.
That's right.
And it encourages the discouraged.
Exactly.
Because it produces what Rams, it encourages faith.
That's right.
It's not that, well, I can buck up and do this. No, I can't. But I can trust one who can and has.
Wow. Praise they did. The Lord.
They did it.
Yeah.
Praise oh, wow. He'll do that for me. He's that kind of God for me.
When we pray, I use the word, God, thank you for the privilege of prayer.
Yeah.
It is an absolute privilege to go before the throne of God. And when we use our prayer list, people ask for healings that are emotional healings, there might be relational healings, there might be physical healings. But what we center on is spiritual healing.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Yeah. That they come to an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then those other things fall into place.
That's right, yeah.
That's why the privilege is to pray for someone that has a problem and needs to see the love of God in that problem.
That's right.
And the real healing comes from that.
Yeah.
So we got a stack of cards underneath the pulpit that are answers. Just a stack.
Yes.
And it's faith-giving. Mm. Every time a miracle is wrought, it's recorded and put down in the pile of under answer prayer. And talk about faith building. Go back over those cards.
Mm-hmm.
And see how God has moved and how wonderful and loving he is. That's basically it.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, boy, that we would have more and more dialogue as we gather from the folks that gather. It's not just one person saying, I'm one person's responsible. Charles, you're responsible every week to bring the word of the Lord. But the fact is that even as ministers, we understand we bring something and we can teach and help encourage. But every one of us there, every single body, every single individual is a carrier of a divine testimony.
How many of you ask for prayer requests during your services?
I do.
Yeah, that's just traditional. But
I did hear, but they don't do that.
It occurs to me that, you know, what you want is for every person who has a prayer request to recognize that they, through Christ, have the authority to go and deal with that need on Christ's behalf in that person's life. So that what they come with is a statement, I prayed with this person and I'm expecting to see this need met. Do y'all agree with me on that? And we agree in the name of Jesus. I'd like to see prayer transform in that way. This is not the fellowship where you go in your closet. But when we talk about a need, I think the need is an immediate need. Obviously, if I'm in pain, this is important. Okay, let's pray now. Don't pray Sunday. I don't know what I'll make it till Sunday.
Yeah,
I want somebody to minister to me right now. I want the Lord to touch me right now.
I felt compelled, and these guys know this, Benson, to teach prayer every morning. Because I would argue that people leave it to a request kind of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, that's sort of they keep praying that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And they forget that prayer is much broader than that. So we use the Lord's Prayer for a year, and then we use the acronym, what is it? Confession. What's the confession? Thanksgiving.
Yeah. I know what you're talking about. I can't remember.
Yeah. What is the acronym? It's under fours. Anyway, so it's I use that, and so they weren't much on confession until I told them that confession isn't always, you know, I did a bad thing. It's that Christ is Lord. That's
right.
A confession.
Yeah.
And I said, so there's many ways to confess. adoration, acts, the acronym mm-hmm. acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And so supplication is, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, that's the request. So you teach them, and so I did the fullness of that. So if they're not ready to make supplication,
mm-hmm.
then supplication becomes, you know, sort of I can do it.
Right.
Do you know what I mean? I can mm-hmm. do this. Versus only he can. So if you recognize only he can before you say I can do it, you know what I'm saying? You're in that mode.
Yeah.
And so adoration could be in a song, or sometimes I just have them do it as a, okay, let's talk about the names of God and why he was named that way. You know, why do we call him the healer? Why do we call him the great healer, the King of Kings? So, you know, but I felt compelled. And that, you know, that was a real, for me, a valuable part of the service to do that. And I got much more input. Though confession was obviously the part. And the thing about confession is, unless I confess, they didn't.
I thought Baptists were into confession.
No, that's Catholic.
Okay.
They're eternally secure.
It was interesting to watch them develop. Now, if I got them on Wednesday night, they were much more likely to be more confessional.
Intimate small group.
But you know, in service we had, you know, we got some little, but again I had to confess. I had to show them what that looks like to confess. You know, personal confession sometimes, you know, to what things I was, the way I was thinking, the way I was being distracted and things were going on. Not undress. You know, I had an affair. I mean, you know,
sure.
I have it, by the way. but there are other confessions.
Let the record show.
Since this thing is hot.
I better go to the bathroom.
Edit. I think that's part of us being and learning that we can be, I should say, more authentic and more real, because we've been taught, unfortunately, in a lot of ways, or picked up for whatever reason, this idea of some sort of image we have to project, or some sort of image we're supposed to show. And so we learn to act or show that image in it, but it doesn't lead us to the point where there's some people that when we gather in whatever setting it may be, it would seem so sad, if you will, I guess, to come into that gathering and there be someone there with a genuine hurt or need or question, but not feeling that they can share that. And there's probably a lot of reasons. Maybe some people don't feel like anybody there cares. Sometimes it's pride, because I don't want anybody to know I've got a need, because it may sort of tarnish the image that I've given them if I've got everything together. And so we're protecting our reputation, or we're not feeling like we're, whatever it may be. But in those settings that people can be real and authentic, because I think that's what Jesus was with us. You think about that woman he encountered at the well. He loved her. And yet at the same time, he said, you know, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And I thought, well, there's six men she's been through, but she met the seventh.
That's right.
And she runs into town, and it's like, y'all need to come meet this man. He told me all the stuff I've done, and he loves me. And there was this authenticity and this realness that who we are, what we perceive we've done, doesn't change God's view of us or his love for us at all. And when we are secure and finding our security in that, then what other people think doesn't carry the weight and the value.
Mm-hmm.
Because my Father loves me.
Praise
and I didn't have to do anything to earn it, and I don't have to do anything to try to maintain that. I need to learn to let him love me, and consequently, I'm going to learn to let him love through me.
I think if a pastor was that transparent, they would draw closer to their congregation, not further away.
Yeah.
I think it would be essential that we're in this walk together.
Yeah.
And we're all dependent upon God for our righteousness. We don't have any of our own.
We can't confess, back to what we're talking about, without the power of the Holy Spirit.
No.
That's the way we do it, and let him use it.
Max Licato has got a book out in prayer now. He's added two things to prayer that I think are really fantastic. And two things are, I am needy, and others are needy. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about how we're needy, we talk about things that we need to be filled and things that we need to have so that we can go out and help others who are needy. So that's just a wonderful part of prayer for me now. Lord, I have needs. I'm human. I need the Holy Spirit to just fill me up so that I can go out and help somebody else, because I can't do it without you.
Because I ask him, Lord, what's my... And it's not a, just to psychoanalyze everything, but what's my disconnect? If I have been given all things that pertain into life and godliness, and yet I see this area in my life where I'm not experiencing peace or joy or whatever it may be, like you're saying, Ron, and yet you've given me all things, can you help show me how you have filled that place so I can experience who you are in me and share that? Because when we, because I agree, and it's we're needy in the sense of needing areas to experience, and then yet in one regard, he's met every need I would ever think I'd have, but I don't know that. I don't, and so I don't experience that, and so I'm just like that. I'm saying, God, I need you in this place or this area or this. I got discouraged, you know, and that's hard sometimes for pastors. Because we're sometimes you're taught you got to be this strong spiritual kind of like the brave heart leader, and sometimes you're the one that your knees are knocking and you're thinking, man, I don't know, God, how you're going to pull this off.
See,
I don't know how this is going to happen.
That might be a strength.
What's that? Well, Paul said it was. That's what I'm getting at. Paul said, I actually glory and boast in my weaknesses. Because I find out that when I'll acknowledge my weakness, therein is his strength made perfect or complete. And he said, as long as I think it has something to do with my strength, I don't make room for the real strength.
Yes.
But when I can acknowledge and actually boast, and our weakness is this, our weakness is the flesh. It's our inability to do anything. And Paul, you know, Paul laid that out in other places. He said, man, you want to see a pedigree? I got a pedigree. Just make your jaw drop. And I count it all as rubbish. For the sake of knowing him. It's not everything I've got going for me. It's him.
My weakness is in my mind. Literally, that's going to be the greater
well,
weakness as time goes on. I mean, as you get older. And here's the thing is that, and I watch my daddy, he's got dementia. And there's really no reversing dementia other than a miracle. I'm not against the miracle, but I'm just saying in normal progression, he's going to die. And his mind is getting less. But in his weakness, he's strong. So the question is, does he have to have a strong mind to worship God? Does he have to have a strong mind to relate? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just... And so we have weaknesses. We all four do. And then we have these strengths that he's given us for his kingdom that most times if we you know, people... You ever see somebody say, well, you know, you've got the ability... You know, Ron, you really have this ability. You go... You don't think about it. It's something you do because your strengths are often some things you do because it's natural. You don't think of it as being a strength. You know, you just think of it as, well, that's just who I am. And doesn't everybody help? You know, not everybody's got that. And then we think about our strength as being something we've done to get there.
Yeah.
I've worked out with my muscles. I can fish for the best of them. You know what I mean? It's something I've done. And then the weaknesses are things that, well, I haven't done yet, but I want to. and I mean, you know, why do we do that? Why do we, you know, then rather than allow the Holy Spirit just to work, it's like you say, be. Just be.
Well, what would it do if
given
we
us all that we need?
Took all of those things that even we called strength and realized, you know, that may seem like a natural aptitude or natural strength, but it probably would do me wise to put it over here in the category of liabilities.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I think that's my strength, I could lean on that. You know, there are guys that sometimes, the fact is, most of us have probably been ministering for a while. Communication is something we can do. I've had those moments where I felt like, you know, I'm trying to communicate, it's not going the way I would think it would. There's a tendency. Well, I know how to communicate. What if I pull this up? What if I pull that up? Try to sort of touch them and do something. And we can fall back on some strength or whatever that may be to stir the people, get them moving. Well, therein where maybe we have a comfortableness, that's a word, we're comfortable before people, I can fall on that and it become a real liability because I don't allow the Holy Spirit when I don't think it's going the way I should. And I've learned over time to just say, you know what, stay out of the way, son.
Mm-hmm.
Stay out of the way. It's not about us anyway. It's not about our time. It's not about how we come across. And even in those moments when we probably think we have been the least effective in communicating, not just preaching, but in any setting,
we come back and find out the Holy Spirit did the most in somebody's heart, mm-hmm. in spite of us. And it just echoes again loudly to us, son, it is not about you.
Yeah.
You didn't pull this off, and you can't.
Just love me, obey me, and love me.
Just be, yeah, how simple it can be. And maybe that's one of the greatest messages to us, is to understand that it's simply Christ and Him crucified. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's the simplicity of the gospel, mm-hmm. and the person of our Savior Jesus, and bringing it back down to that, and we can unclutter. There's so much on the table. The Holy Spirit just wants to say, stop looking at it. Stop feeding on it. Stop. It's not about all of those things. You've complicated it. And it is so simple.
Tons of books about it.
Yeah.
Tons of advice.
Isn't it wonderful that Jesus was in such communication with His Father that He communed with Him all the time?
Yeah.
Only do what He says. Then.
And then in the scripture up here, it says that there was a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love, and in you I find happiness." That was done for us. Jesus didn't need to hear that.
Yeah.
He heard that all the time.
Oh, okay.
But isn't it neat that we have the witness of what God said about it for us?
Yeah. And He said that before He ever performed a miracle or did anything.
Oh, yeah.
I love that movie. I've probably shared this before, but I love that movie, Luther. I guess it's like, I don't know if you call it a remake, but the one made was probably 10 years ago or so.
Very good movie.
And just an excellent movie. And I remember that character played Luther, came back into the town after the carnage of what, you know, you would think religion and the piousness and all of that caused. And he went into there to that little chapel or church that they had. And I remember seeing they were literally just people who had, for whatever reason, they just come through, swept through, killed and murdered, and they're laying around. And the one thing he did was, and to me it was just so symbolic, was there was that table up front that was empty, but he reached down and he took that golden cross that was on the floor, and he set it back in the center of that table. And when he did that, as I was watching that movie, I thought, there's the simplicity of it.
Mm-hmm.
It is all about you, Jesus. It's all about what you've done, and the carnage of what religion, of what our best efforts and attitudes and the flesh and everything has seemed to have done, if we would simply just hold forth the person of Christ, that cross of redemption, and set it in the center. That is the message. That is the truth. That is the life. At least it has been for me. Boy, it frees us up from so much stuff that you get so bogged down with. Even in ministry, even in doing good things, even in quote-unquote serving the Lord. Just get distracted.
Making those little deals for like Esau.
Yeah.
Giving away our inheritance. We do it every day. We do it every day. And it's, you know, we get our eyes off the target and give away our inheritance. And we could be living in this majestic jumping, bull jumping, you know, strong. All these great words. Shouts. Well, gentlemen, this has been good.
Hmm.
The Lord sits on His thing as a king forever. Larry Williams is up in the hospital in Wake Med, and he suffered a hip replacement, but he's had a lot of complications. We pass back and forth texts often. Mm-hmm. Just a little thing we do, just, you know, say, hey, you know, it's 10:36, and Jesus is with you. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's good. That's good.
Cool.
So it's, I think it is a big deal. You know, and it is that simple and that hard. That simple and that hard. Suzanne asked me a lot. Her game a lot with me is it going to be okay? I said, yeah. She goes, how do you know? I said, Jesus is still on His throne. Yeah, it's a little game. I bet I say that every day, at least every day, if not more. But, you know, we've got to remember it. It's that simple and that hard. Thank you for your time, gentlemen. I'm going to bug out. I'll let you guys finish.
Thank you.
It's been good.
Always good. It's thrilled to be with you guys. I have some other groups I deal with, but there's something special about pastors and people who see their life as ministry. You know, and that's a real challenge with our you know, the congregations. They don't. You know, they're so distracted. It is a busy life. It's a busy, hard life. And we have the joy of focusing on our Lord. Not all pastors do that. It's a struggle. I feel for them. They feel they have all these expectations banging all over their heads.
There you go.
They don't spend time with
them. Fulfill an expectation.
It's easy to get caught in the trap.
It is, man. It really is. But this is a refreshing. This is a sacred place for me. Mm-hmm.
Me too.
So thank you, man.
Love you guys.
Yeah. Bless you.
Take care.
See you, Charles.
Thanks for dropping in, Charles. Anytime.
Yep. All right. Thanks.
Love you, brother.
I'm glad they accept drop-ins, Charles, because I'm going to be relegated to that position before too long.
Isn't that funny, Randy? Ron still thinks he's going to retire. He doesn't know we're praying.
One of the people in my congregation stood up and testified yesterday and said, I thank the Lord for revelation. And that's what we're expecting.
Well, if revelation comes, I'll try to be open to it. To be quite honest with you, all the signs aren't pointing in that direction.
Now, we're just saying this out of love.
I know you're playing.
You got to do, and that's your deal with the Lord.
Well, I've always...
we expect you back. It's only an hour drive. If you get up early Monday, you can get here.
I've always had an open kind of definition of ministry, because my ministry hasn't always been confined to the local church. Mm-hmm. Because I've done hospital ministry, I've done military chaplaincy, I've done college chaplaincy. So to me, ministry is not just within the institution of the church, it's other places too. So.
As one fellow put it, it's one time when you realize the whole world is your parish.
Mm, yeah.
The whole world is an opportunity.
Called the VA the other day to see if they needed a part-time chaplain. That one didn't work, but that's what I'd love to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. That combines my love of soldiers, mm-hmm, with my love of the Lord and with my love of a passion, a ministry in the hospital setting. That puts everything I've ever done together.
Yeah.
But we'll see. The military helped me so much in seeing a church that I had visioned God would envision more than I saw in the local populace. Because in Irma, we had a joke that there's no white, yellow, or black people. We're all green.
Yeah.
And the church was that way. It was everybody. It was Oriental, it was American Indian, it was African American, it was Caucasian, it was everybody together.
Yeah.
And that looked more like, I think, Jesus wanted the church, mm-hmm, to look like.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Certainly.
Yeah. I was thinking, though, you know, how often Jesus spoke to the multitudes. Wonderful things he taught them. But the things that stand out are when he dealt with an individual one-on-one. Mm-hmm. And typically that person was really interested in him. They waded through the crowd. They had a personal interaction with him, and I think that's what we have to learn to do as ministers. Don't force it. Jesus didn't go out there and try to work all 5,000 of those people. Now, he would love them, you know,
yeah,
but those people that would come to him with a need, man, he poured out blessing upon them, and it didn't take long.
Yeah,
and wasn't it amazing that when he went to Peter's mother-in-law's house and healed her of the fever, the scripture says that night the whole cotton-picking town came to him.
Mm-hmm.
The whole town.
word got out, didn't it?
Yeah, but it's funny that they waited at night. You know, I found an answer to that. Have y'all heard, y'all thought about that?
Yeah.
Well, it was the Sabbath. They couldn't come. They weren't supposed to leave. So when the
sunset, they could go.
They could come on.
That's really interesting, Ron. I never thought about that.
But the whole time. tell me what you think about this. This is talking about the ones that didn't have the Holy Spirit. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in other languages and prophesying. Is that prayer language, or is that other languages?
I'm thinking, it says other languages.
This is a translation.
But if you think about it, heavenly language is another language as well. It could have been prayer language intermixed with Arabic or Greek or Latin or whatever.
Okay.
The key thing there is that they were overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just baptized them, and they began to outwardly exhibit the manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
It's verse 6 of 19.
This, the New American Standard says, speaking with tongues and prophesying.
Yes, that's what I thought I heard another.
But oftentimes what is translated is an unknown tongue, an unknown language.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
You know, I don't know. I think there's some passages where Paul, and even in Acts, where it talked about each one heard them in their own language, because you had Jewish people there from all parts of the world. And so in that setting, they heard in a language that they understood. And then I think there's passages where Paul talks about in a personal, private time of praying in an unknown tongue, you pray mysteries unto God and these things. Mm-hmm. And I think that, and probably, we sometimes get a little imbalanced. and probably some quote-unquote Pentecostals, and it's not to just paste a label, we sort of made Pentecost all about that. And I think it's very much a part of a Pentecost or a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Pentecost, to me, as I begin to look at it, includes gifts of the Spirit and all of that. It's not to diminish or take away from that by no means. Yes, they are forefront and right out there. But even more so when I think about the first Pentecost, because it was a celebrated feast, the very first Pentecost was recorded when they were 50 days out of Egypt and came to Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. They'd come out of Egypt 50 days, they were at Mount Sinai, and what God gave them in type and shadow and picture was the law.
Mm-hmm.
And now we know that that law could not bring righteousness, and it was not intended to. It was to expose sin, but it was the government of God. And in the New Testament, what we find out is God poured out a new law,
mm-hmm.
the law of the Spirit of life in Christ mm-hmm. Jesus. And so when I think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, It's embracing what you said. I've received Jesus as Savior, and I believe when I do that, all of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within mm-hmm. us. I don't think we get a part of Him, or He's in holding somewhere else. So even when it speaks of a baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think it's a release, and it's an acknowledgement of, you know, I've got a Savior who's changed my life, but there's this empowerment of a new law, which is really a life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to govern me. Can that include speaking in tongues and gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely. But even more so, it's fruit of the Spirit. It's the expression of Christ. And it is the, if you will, the government of God to rule and reign in our hearts. That's the power to me of that, in seeing that. And those other things, you know, I think they certainly have their place. But when we make something other than the real thing the issue, that's when we get all off into a lot of, you know, all kinds of stuff anyway.
I think of the tongues being essentially a breakthrough for the individual, because we are so wrapped up in ourselves and what people think of us, and the extent of submission to that Holy Spirit that lets you just, I don't care what I'm saying. That's a breakthrough for the individual.
Yeah.
It's not like you have more power because you do that. It's like you have totally released yourself from yourself, and you're now all about God and what He's doing in your life, and that's a manifestation of that. Not to say that a person is better off with the tongues. I think it's important, though, from a submission standpoint. Because what we see as the problem in the church is not that there's not enough tongues, but there's not enough testimony of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And if you won't yield yourself to let the Holy Spirit just use you in a private way where you're not trying to communicate to anybody, you're just work. How can you be willing to submit yourself to testify of Jesus when your life may be on it? Because that was what was going to happen to these people. I think it's that submission. It's just, I have really given myself over to the Holy Spirit. And I don't care what people think around me. I am yielded to this wonderful gift from God. And the tongues just are a natural manifestation of that yielding process.
I think my spirit prays to God in a very real way, but I don't have words with it. It falls into silence for me.
Yeah.
Words that I can't express.
Right.
But end up in a conscious silence of God.
Yeah.
God saying what I can't express.
Uh-huh.
But I don't have words with it. But mm-hmm. I don't think it's any different.
Mm-hmm. And Paul clarified too that apparently there was some amount of I don't want to say control or release to us, because he said, I'd rather in a setting, corporate setting, just speak a few words than something they can understand, than go off speaking in tongues. And I'm not talking about just in a worship setting where you're breathing, but uttering it out to everyone there and just go on and on, and they not have a clue what you're talking about. He said, they're not edified. They're not encouraged. He said, now when I personally pray in that, it edifies my spirit, encourages me.
Yeah.
And there's that place for that. But corporately, what you say, when you begin to testify, and there's certainly gift if there is a tongue, let there be an interpretation. What did the Spirit say? Because it's ultimately about, in that setting, what are we hearing God say that I can, that I can, not in a sense figure out, but that I can comprehend and understand? Because it'd be no different if I went somewhere, for me personally, and they're, you know, speaking Japanese. It's a known language to many people.
Right.
But if I were in that setting, I could enjoy the spirit of the setting and the worship, but as far as understanding what they're saying, I would have no clue whatsoever. And the Lord said, in certain settings, I want you to hear what I'm saying.
Yeah.
That does not diminish the other. It just sets it in the proper place. What you were talking about, testify. Begin to brag on Jesus.
That's right.
What did he do? You know, matter of fact, the other Wednesday evening, New Year's Eve, we got together and we had some folks out and different people out doing different things, but we had some there, and what we called it, and I've always told our folks, I just call it those moments you just celebrate your stones from the Jordan, man. You know, you've come through the Jordan River, and as we've said, you know, Joshua sent them down, said one from every tribe, get a big stone, put it on your shoulder, bring it back up here, set up this monument, so that when your kids ask, paraphrase, Dad, what's that pile of rocks? You talk to them about what God did in bringing you through the Jordan. And I said, we all have those stones, those moments. And so we got together and just, what has the Lord said to you? What's the testimony? What's happened? And we had people just begin to open up and share their heart and share testimonies about what the Lord did. And you couldn't help but sit there and be encouraged.
Ron, I really like what you said, because you're in that moment in time when you're relating with the Lord, you're receiving this vision of a God that you cannot express in words his glory. You can't express to him in words how you feel at that moment. And I really believe that's when the Spirit begins to speak through you things that you can't put it together, but the Holy Spirit begins to manifest through an unknown tongue. He's expressing those things that you cannot find words for to express. But it takes a yielding to open your mouth and begin to move it and to push air across your vocal cords, trusting that I don't care what it sounds like, I'm praising the Lord. And it's wonderful. It's that kind of, I'm in the moment with the Lord, it's just me and him, I can care less. I think there's a hang up there. I've got a dear brother that I prayed that he received the tongues, okay? He has the Holy Spirit, but he wants to speak in tongues. But he has something that's holding him back. He's thinking about what he said, he's listening to himself, rather than just getting enraptured in this glorious, unspeakable vision of God and not caring how it sounds. As soon as you get to that point where you don't care how it sounds, you're speaking in tongues. That's really how it works.
Well, I believe that, but I also believe that your spirit can be working and you not have to have the tongues.
No question.
Oh, absolutely. There's
no question about that.
There's a type of prayer called contemplative prayer where you deliberately get silent for a period of time.
Yeah.
Even give yourself a word to bring you back to back away from the world, back to where you're at in silence. Mm-hmm. And that's when not only I think that God works through you by feeding you and you're silently praising God and worshiping God, but that's also a time when God speaks to you in a powerful way.
And
you learn something that God either
either
wants you to hear because you need to hear it. Son, I love you anyway. Something simple as that. Our son, I have a task I need you to do.
We don't learn when we're speaking. We learn when we're listening.
When we're listening.
Yep. So the tongues is a way of praising God. It has nothing to do with, and we're edified by it.
The praising can bring you back to the time to listen, though.
That's right.
But I think what you're saying, Ron, that is probably something quite necessary in prayer that we probably don't know as much, because when people think prayer, they think supplication, here's everything I'm asking God or telling God, but there's those moments when it's just being in a setting or a place, and we're fortunate enough to do so without, if we have no, you know, a lot of distraction, and just being quiet. Yeah. And I don't know if we know, that's something I think the Spirit of the Lord teaches us, the value of and the importance of, but there's such a value of just being quiet. And sometimes I wonder if the Lord isn't doing, like what you were saying, there's probably a lot of things happening that we can't even really just put our finger on and go, this happened, that. But there's just a lot of things. But then he does begin to speak to our heart in an awareness or a knowing or, you know, a word or whatever it may be. And I think in those moments, I know we have issues in life and things we face. I don't believe the Christian walk was meant to be just mountain, valley, mountain, valley, mountain, valley. You know, God just yanking you like a rubber band up and down. But I believe there's those moments, just like when Moses was up on the mountain and got these wonderful blueprints for the tabernacle, and God just gave him this instruction. He said, just be sure you build it according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And I think that was that moment to me where he heard God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's something to be said in those moments when we hear God. He said, you just be sure you walk according to what you heard me say and the clarity of that moment. Because sometimes when you get back down among the clamor and the noise, and you even share that, some people say, well, we could probably do it better this way, or you could do that. And he said, no. There's something you heard in that quiet moment, and you be sure you let that be the pattern.
Oh, yes.
You let that, and the pattern really is Christ.
Right.
And when we do that in the clamor of life, we have this calming sense and reality of Christ in us.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's something to be said of those quiet times, because I believe it's out of that intimacy that there's the strength to know we're held when life clamors.
I think there's those times when we hear God speak through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's once in a while those times when God does just actually speaks through us, period.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And those times are when you stop and say, where did that come from?
Yeah.
I am not that smart.
No.
I am not that in tune with God on a normal basis.
Yeah.
And it usually comes, I think, at the point of our greatest need, when we are at the hard, at the place where we are so hard-pressed to do it, we can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And then God faithfully speaks through us. Because, as Paul said, at my weakest, maybe that's the point God is strongest.
Yeah. I had not too long back sharing something with our folks, and it was one of those moments where, as I'm sharing, I saw this thing unfold, and I'd never thought of it, never viewed it like that. Maybe you could argue, should you share that at that moment? But I just felt like that was the Lord, and as I shared it, there, you know, there's some people went, but I'm at the same time going, I gotta remember that. Lord, I pondered that and thought about that, but it's like at that moment, I hadn't really looked at it from that view or that angle, and it just happens. And that's when you, like you said, you realize it's nothing we prepare for.
Those things you share like that, though, touch you and people at a deep spiritual level, because it came in revelation, absolute revelation.
Yeah.
The one that has always defined my ministry to sick, and especially to people who are dealing with those who are sick, that I sit up all night with a family whose 16-year-old teenage daughter, beautiful young woman, went through the windshield.
Mm.
And her brain was swelling at a rate at which they couldn't control it. We were there all night. And she died.
Mm.
And they look, you know, we've been there all night. And in that type of crisis situation, you build relationships really, really quick.
Oh, yeah.
And that poor mother looked at me and says, "Where's God now?" And I said, without a hesitation, and it didn't come from me, "God's crying with us." And that always moves people. I don't care when you share that.
Yeah.
That moves people. Because that defines where God is more than anything I know.
Yeah, as we were talking, the thought came to me, because we'd been touching on how that we sometimes, as experienced ministers, as human beings, when we try to respond within our own resources to people that are in need, and that's obviously the most terrible need that a parent could ever face.
Yes.
If you just ask the person who's in need, "Did you know Jesus loved you?" They'll probably say yes. You ask them again. Till they begin to really dwell at that point, rather than on the need that they're facing, I believe healing will come. Because it's all about a revelation that He's in this with you. He's borne all of our sorrows. He's in this with you, and He has the power, He has the will to deliver you. But you've got to go to Him. You've got to recognize that He is here to minister. And by just coming to grips with the fact that the Lord loves you personally. We read the verse how He is from First John chapter 10, how that the sheep know His voice, and He calls them by name. He doesn't say, "Come sheep." He comes, "Come David, come Ron, come Randy."
Yeah.
That you tell people that the Lord loves them. You keep them dwelling in that place. The healing is going to come. The deliverance is going to come, because we can't fix them, but He has already done it. By His stripes, we were healed. Praise the Lord.
And that's sort of what we shared the last couple of weeks out of Isaiah, where, you know, His name will be called. But to start with, I said, you know, He gives us His name, but the fact is, the reason we know His name is because He knows ours. God made it personal. Redemption was very personal. And I said, you know, He knows where you live. And we issue that as a threat. You know, we'll tell people, "Man, you mess up. I know where you live." But God said, "I know where you live." And the fact is, we sometimes don't, because we live in Christ. And He knows where He lives, because He lives in us. Yeah. And I said, because of that, this next part of the scripture there that says, here's what His name's going to be called. And that's just a portion. But that name's Jesus. But He said He's a wonderful counselor, awe-inspiring. And a mighty God, everlasting Father. He's love. He's the Prince of Peace. He's redemption. He's all of these things. And He said, He knows your name, but He wants you to know His. And it's not just the title. It's the characteristic. He wants to reveal who He is to you intimately.
Amen.
And when you know Him, all the other stuff just suddenly doesn't matter. Because I know He's my daddy. He's an everlasting Father. He's not a rented dad. He's not temporary. He's not going to like me for a while till I get to a point, and then He's going to push me out on my own. He is my everlasting Father.
Yeah. Revelation.
If I need wisdom.
Revelation of that truth.
He's a wonderful, wonderful counselor. Wonderful.
Yeah. Get ready to get out of here, son.
Well, let's pray. And Ron, would you lead us?
Lord, we are so thankful that we can come together and talk about how much You love us. Oh, there's no better topic in the world that the Lord of the universe sees us personally, and we can call Him Abba, Father. So we thank You for this time we've had together, just to confirm in our hearts what we believe, and to talk about Your love.
Yes.
And to hear You speak to us. As we've been here together, Lord, You've spoken to us.
Yes.
And because we've been here, we know something You have done for us, and we're praising You for it, and we know something You've called us to do, and we'll go out now, Lord, and and do what you bid us to do because you love the children.
Yeah.
So bless us that we might bless others. In the name of Christ. Amen.
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 I don't know about y'all, but that came out of my heart because God spoke to me something that he wants me to do.
Yes.
And some, and confirms to me over and over again that just how much he loves me.
Praise
the Lord. Yep, me too. You guys help me see it more and more.